You're listening to the Rural Advancement Podcast. Rural Advancement provides resources to empower, equip, and encourage rural pastors and churches. Join our community by visiting us at ruraladvancement.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Rural Advancement. This is the podcast that is by rural leaders and for rural leaders. It is our goal every single week, week in and week out, to bring you content that is not just spoken to the rural church, but is spoken by people who get it, people who have lived, worked, and ministered in small, out-of-the-way places, and people who know the immense value of the work that God does there. I am your host, Joe Epley. And today, we get the privilege of tuning in with Pastor Nathan Johnson. He hails from Grand Forks, North Dakota. And the reason I'm excited to talk to him is because as I learned his story, I was really impressed with just maybe how he dove into the history of the region he works in and his family and kind of the legacy of what it means to plant seeds and sow into the kingdom of God and even how he raises up leaders and talks through Pentecost. And so we're just going to have an awesome time and an awesome conversation. But the first thing I want to say is, Pastor Nathan, how are you, sir?
I'm doing wonderful, Joe. Thank you so much for just allowing me to be a part of the podcast. I'm honored. Thank you, sir.
Absolutely. Well, the first thing we always do is just dive into people's story. And so would you just take a few minutes here, talk to us about your background in ministry and specifically your connection to kind of the rural church?
Yeah, that's awesome. So my father was a pastor. So from day one, I grew up in the parsonage. I was one of six kids and for the most part, lived and grew up in North Dakota and then as well as in South Dakota, so the upper Midwest. When I was a junior, we moved down to the Phoenix Valley. So I had a couple years there, but then a short time after that was married and then came back. So other than I'm 60 years old, but other than 5 years, I've been the whole time just lived in North Dakota and South Dakota in the Midwest. And I just love it. I love rural America.
Absolutely. Well, walk us through some of your ministry journey. Talk to us about kind of, you know, where did you start in ministry? What churches have you been at and even up to what you're doing now?
Yeah, no, that's awesome. So graduated from college at Trinity Bible College in 1987. From there was 5 years in Minot, North Dakota as a youth pastor, a larger multi-staff church. I really enjoyed that. My wife and I had just great times of ministry. But then God called us to go back to South Dakota to the church that actually my wife and I met in and grew up in. She was 9. I was 10 when we met at the church in South Dakota, Newell. We went back there as lead pastor for about 9.5 years. And we just loved our ministry there. In fact, you know, I told the Lord, I said, God, we are willing to be here another 9.5 years if that's what you want. You know, in the community, just got to know the people, but not only that, but because we had gone to school, because that in high school, because that was a church my father had pastored previously. District overseer or superintendent approached us and just asked if we would be interested in planting a church. And so we said, took some couple months to think about it. And then in 2008, we moved to Grand Forks and we planted what is now Freedom Church. And we just had our 15-year birthday. We've been here for 16 years. And anyway, certainly just really, really been enjoying church planting. A couple of years ago, we planted another church out of Freedom Church in Crookston, Minnesota, a town of about 8,000. Huge rural area. University of Minnesota Crookston is there with an agricultural school. And so that's kind of a Cliff Notes version of our ministry path anyway.
Yeah, I really love that. And I love hearing about kind of the diversity of context. It's really fun to watch when pastors who are familiar with rural and raised rural move to even what we would call a slightly larger area, and yet our heart is still, you know, and we're going to get into the church plan in Crookston, but it's really cool to see how the Lord works in still turning our hearts back to small town church. Man, that's a cool journey, and I'm excited to be a part of it, and I'm excited to dive into the lessons that God's shown you. So the first thing I want to start with, because I think it's just such a centerpiece to our conversation today, is you talk about the area in North Dakota that you minister in with a lot of affection, and you talked about it as a story of legacy, you know, and mentioning, you know, up to four generations of your family who had worked in the area and how it connects to planting and harvesting. And I think this story of, you know, one sows, one reaps, you know, the harvest comes in eventually. But like, how is the story of your family kind of reflected through this region? So talk to us about that.
You know, Joe, I think that so many times our vision of what God's doing in our life and maybe what he's calling us to can be kind of maybe limited. And I know for me, God has just really opened my eyes, and I'm sure I still don't understand the breadth of it. I know that, but just to really his plan, it's so much bigger than what we are. In the late 1880s, my great grandfather moved to northern Minnesota, on the base, very close to the Minnesota North Dakota border. He had been very sick while he was in Norway, and with that, God had just dramatically healed him. So much so that, I mean, it was just life changing. And when he came to America, I know he came looking for a new land, and he was a farmer. But I really believe that God had sent him as a missionary. And I think he, I never met him because he had passed away before I was even born. But I really think he would have seen it the same. And so he and my great grandmother, Simon and Anna, came over here with my grandfather, who was just 4 years old. His name was Olaf, and so Ole Johnson. And in that, my father, who was an Assembly of God pastor, he passed away some years ago, but he would say, Nathan, it got to be kind of embarrassing at times, because everybody that walked onto that farm, whether it was a salesman, whether it was a neighbor, whether it was a friend, it didn't matter who they were. My great grandfather always told them about Jesus Christ. He was an evangelist, he was a missionary, and he really would turn those conversations all the time to about Jesus Christ, what he has done in his life, and what he could do in those individuals' lives, whoever it was. And that was expressed by my father. And I remember when we felt that God was calling us, that there was potential of coming to Grand Forks to plant a church. My wife and I were living in Minot at the time. We had resigned the church. We were just looking at, like, what's the next assignment? God, what do you have for us? And we were walking in a park, and just where we had often would go, and we were talking, well, we could do this. It's kind of, there's an open door. Is this what God's calling us to? And I mean, I could go to the place today, Joe, because God spoke so specifically, and he just said to me, Nathan, you're going to go back, and you're going to reap the harvest of which your great grandfather sowed seeds. And as he said that, I just began to weep, because it was so, it was such this dear thought to think that God's plan is so much bigger than what I ever thought it would be. And I'm like, God, you mean this isn't about me? It's like you've been putting this, I say that facetiously, like, God, you've been putting this into place for like generations, and I'm the fourth generation. And I think sometimes as pastors, we get such a limited view of what God is doing. But Joe, my experience is that God's plan is so much greater, and has so much greater breadth than what we could ever imagine. And because there's a generation coming behind us. There's two, three. I'm a fourth generation that came, behind my great grandfather. And I'm sure he probably had no idea, but I get to walk in that and to see that from a little bit. So I have no idea what God has behind, the generations behind me. But I tell you what, God's plan's amazing. It's big, and I feel thankful that he enabled me to see that in just a little bit.
And I think it really speaks to the heart of small town ministry. And this is true of anywhere, but like the rural church is notorious for being slow in its own way, for things taking way too much time, and we are people of agriculture and people understand seasons. And so to hear a story of one may plant and not see the fruit for one, two, three generations, I think is just a powerful testimony to the fact of just what you said, that God is indeed bigger than any single one of us. And I hope we feel kind of encouraged as we dive into that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
So switching gears a little bit, because we're kind of going to walk into, some of the practical ins and outs of your ministry. We're going to talk about raising up leaders and church planters, walking through Pentecost, planting the church in Crookston. So what have you done to intentionally raise up leaders and raise up church planters within your church? Because I know over the phone you talked to me about this initiative where you wanted to raise up 100 leaders to be able to, then go out. And so talk to us about what you've done intentionally to create that culture and raise leaders well.
Yeah, thank you, Joe. I think it really starts in a really grassroots level, a really basic level. Maybe that would be a better way to say it. One of the things that as a church that we have been so committed to, and my wife and I, we serve together as pastors. She's very involved in the ministry. And one of just the passions of ours is just helping everybody find the place of serving. And I think, that we may look at that and like, well, that's not really full-time vocational ministry, but yet when people get a taste of serving, I mean, there's something that comes alive in them. There's something that comes alive. So when we talk about raising up leaders and preparing people for ministry, I believe it really just begins at just creating opportunities for people to serve, because there's something within us that, you know, you can't become like Jesus without serving. And when we're faithful in the small things, God uses it. As we all know, we preach the sermons. God takes us beyond that to incredible, you know, even greater avenues of ministry. And so I think in a very, you know, basic way, one of the things that we have done is just really, we have gone through quite an extensive, this is who we're going to be as a church. That if you're part of Freedom Church, you're going to serve. You're going to serve somewhere through reading books, studying in our staff meetings, and just really to see this whole thing become reality. Like everybody, we've had people that have come here, you know, wonderful believers, and they said, something's different. It's said, we've never seen such a culture where everybody wants to serve. They just want to come in and get involved in somewhere. Because I think if we don't look at that, like, well, let's just, those people that have a calling, let's get them involved. But man, I think it starts with everybody. And I was just thinking this last Sunday, we have a couple of twin young ladies, and they were involved in a college here, and they went through our Chi Alpha ministry. Now they're both teachers. They're teaching in the Christian school, and they help to serve as ushers on a Sunday morning. And this last Sunday, you know, sanctuary has been pretty full, and so they come up to the front of the sanctuary during the service, and they're scouting for empty seats, and they're just leading so well, just even in that area. But it didn't start. I mean, it's been a process. It's been a process, and I love to just to get people, my wife and I just love to get people involved in that, whether it's in worship, whether it's in kids ministry, whatever it is. And I think this is kind of, I think it's just kind of like the starting block for it. We have internships that we do. I think that's a big part of it. You know, just again, just getting people involved. A young man just moved here. It's been some years ago, but then eventually we came on staff, and he's worked in the areas of benevolence. One of the things we talk about, this is probably more of a John Maxwell item that he's talked about, but like never do ministry alone. And so that's something that we've done. And then with this, we had an individual that was put on hospice care. And so I said, Jeff, why don't you come with me? This was just recently. And anyway, I just found out yesterday that this gentleman had passed away. The widow just said, I want Jeff to be a part of this funeral service. And I know that God has a calling on his life. And I don't know that that would have happened had I just gone myself. Mm. You know, but I just think not doing ministry alone, inviting young men to join you on that journey. And it's such a great opportunity, whether it's to the hospital, whether it's just sitting, you know, we planted a church in Crookston, so going back and forth, and I'd take some young guys with me, just traveling back and forth to Crookston. They'd be a part of different meetings, and it's just really giving them an inside view of ministry. And I think that's something that I love to do. It's more based on just, you know, relationships. So it's getting people involved in service, as well as, I think, then just giving them a real taste of ministry. And like you mentioned, I know coming here, we really felt that God was calling us to plant a church, and not only that, but to impact a region. And I guess the phrase I always think of is just community saturation. But along with that is just raising up full-time, being a launching pad. That's the picture God's given to us, a vision, a launching pad of people into ministry. And so I just checked before this call. I wonder where we're at. Anyway, right now we're at 31 people that have been launched into full-time ministry.
Nice. Yeah, no, I really love that, because I think we sometimes build the pyramid backwards and we say, well, let's start with someone who's called and then we'll get them serving, get them connected. And you're saying, let's get everyone serving, everyone connected, and God's call will reveal itself, you know, in different people's lives. That's a really powerful illustration. Well, let's switch gears here, because this topic is one that is personally important to me. You know, it's like we are Pentecostal churches, right? The Assemblies of God. We are Pentecostal, and we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But rural churches can often struggle in this area, because oftentimes the distinctions that define denominations tend to be more fluid in small towns. You know, you might have someone go to your church just because they like the style of your church, and it has nothing to do really with the specifics of your Christian belief. And so I know when we talked, you mentioned that your church is made up of a lot of people who don't necessarily come from a Pentecostal background. And you even dove into maybe some of your background where you had kind of this crisis of Pentecost in your own ministry, where you said, like, what does Pentecost mean? How do we, you know, how do we deal with it? What do we do as ministers with it? And so walk us through that crisis, and then how do you intentionally stay Pentecostal now in your church?
Yeah, thank you. That's a great question. That's a big question. I mean, probably could go on a long time on that. I think, Joe. I was raised in a Pentecostal home of a Pentecostal pastor. My dad was a Pentecostal pastor, and so something I grew up in. I mean, I was sitting on the front row of the church my dad was pastoring when I was probably, I mean, I've been thinking I was probably 7 or 8 years old. We had an evangelist, Lorne McAllister, that came from Canada, and he talked about baptism and the Holy Spirit. And so I was sitting on the front row, you know, as I was prayed for, and I began to speak in tongues. From the very beginning, that's all I've known. I love the whole message of Pentecost. But, you know, one of the things that happened to me is just, you know, and maybe some people listening can identify with this, you know, being the Pentecostal church, there's some, maybe some extremes of manifestations or whatever it may be. And sometimes it's kind of a little, it's just, it can be kind of weird. It's kind of crazy sometimes. And so for my wife and I, we're thoroughly Pentecostal, but we're also, we really, really want to see people come to know Jesus. We are downtown in Grand Forks, and it's not downtown Atlanta, Chicago, or Philadelphia. It's downtown Grand Forks, town of 50 some thousand people. So, put it all in context. But on the first floor, we're in a 4-story building. On the first floor is our sanctuary, what we call a connections area. The second floor is a bar. The third floor is our offices. I'm sitting on top of the bar right now as we're talking, and it's also our children's ministry area. We are downtown by design, okay? We don't own a parking spot. We don't own a blade of grass. We are downtown for the express purpose of reaching people for Christ. It's a big 4-story brick building, and we love that. And so that I just share that because that was part of God's plan for us, and that's what our heart is. But I came to a real crisis, I would say, in my faith. It was some years ago. I don't know how to be fully Pentecostal because what I have seen in the church at times has been maybe excesses or just where things in Pentecost have gotten kind of crazy. And I've seen what's happened as a result of that. And so God, I don't know how to be Pentecostal, and I don't know how to do that, but yet really love people and really want to see them come to know Christ. And so, I mean, it was this crisis. Like, I don't know how to do this. I can't balance both of these things. And so I really said, God, I'm going to pray about this. God, you got to help me to understand this. And it was something that Dwight and Nadine Sandoz, you know, with Rural Advancement, it was something that they shared with me. They said that the essence of Pentecost is when Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he hath anointed me, Jesus said, to preach good tidings, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison doors to them that are bound, and to proclaim this is the acceptable year of the Lord. And as I thought about that, something just like exploded and resonated in my heart so much. Like, that's the essence of Pentecost. The essence of being Pentecostal is to be able to preach good tidings to the poor. It's to see people delivered. It's to see people come to know Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so God has really helped me walk through that and to be fully Pentecostal and fully given to evangelism. I mean, I knew that in my mind. I was taught that in college. But then practically, I just had really struggled with that. And to me, man, it's incredible, the power of the Holy Spirit in obviously reaching people. That's the essence of Pentecost.
Yeah. And so walk us through a couple ways that you keep Pentecost kind of involved or in front of your people, you know, because obviously you have a church made up of people who didn't come from that background. So how have you integrated Pentecost into your church?
Well, here's my thought, Joel. So what makes us Pentecostal? Is it because, you know, on my credentialing card, it says, you know, part of the this denomination. And so therefore, I'm Pentecostal. And it can't be. If that's the sure. depth of my Pentecostal experience, that's not going to go really far. So one of the things the Lord has shared with me is to be fully Pentecostal means to be fully upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that for me, that begins with just extended times of praying in the Holy Spirit. Not just here or there, but just extended times in my personal devotions. Just I was going through a difficult time once in my life, and I was just this was as I was pastoring, as a lead pastor. God, I don't know what to do because I know the answer. I could preach the answer. I've preached it, but it's not working. And I felt the Lord say to me, Nathan, you need to pray 30 minutes a day in the Holy Spirit. Start there and then see what happens. I said, all right. And I did that. I'm telling you, things changed. There's something, I think that's, and I don't have it together, but I'm trying to work it all out like all of us are. But I think the essence of like what it means to be Pentecostal is to be just like practicing Pentecost every day. I think that's that, and for me, that's praying in the Holy Spirit on an extended basis. I think, what does that look like in front of the people, as you're asking, Joe? I think that involves, you know, we have a Wednesday night prayer. I feel like we need to be able to look at our calendars. This is the emphasis on prayer. And so that this church emphasizes prayer. And so on our Wednesday night prayer times, we welcome that. We welcome the moving of the Holy Spirit in our services we do. But that's where I think that, you know, we're pastors, we're shepherds. And so we have to pastor those moments. And I found that those they don't have to be scary moments. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about it. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about it. And then just begin to pastor that moment. And I found in pastoring those moments that we don't lose anything. The Holy Spirit is not quenched in any way. Rather, it just leads. I think it's a way of leading people into it. So that would be one of the things that I do as far as keeping in front of the people.
Nice. Yeah. I think that's such a timely message, because obviously in any church, we want the power of God to help us reach out and do his work. And I love the intentionality you've taken in both modeling that personally, but then also trying to make it accessible to a congregation of people. Next, let's shift gears. Let's talk about the church plant in Crookston, town of 8,000. And you guys launched that. And you mentioned when I talked to you that there were some pretty clear bumps in the road, some pretty clear moments of either mistake or, hey, we launched it and thought back and thought, why did we do that way? But I also know that in seasons where we struggle with that, there's also signs of God's faithfulness. So tell us just a little bit about that church plant in Crookston and some of the way that went, and then how God remained faithful through it.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. God is so faithful. I mean, so incredibly faithful and obviously redemptive. We had, again, for our region, we're just on the North Dakota-Minnesota border. I mean, I can look out my window now and I can look at the, Red River, flows from the south to the north, and I can look, I'm looking into Minnesota now. We're right on that border. In a church's downtown, we had probably, I would say, at least 40 people that were coming over from Crookston and attending our church. And we want to saturate our region, the gospel, and pray about it. And I felt, man, what an incredible opportunity for us. We are a church plant, but to plant out of the plant. And so I met with five of the couples that were real engaged in ministry. And I just very informally, one Sunday night, I said, what would you guys think about, you know, if we were to kind of take some steps to planting a church in Crookston? And they said, man, we would love that idea. So the next thing we did, we met with all the 40 people and anybody with a Crookston address, as well as some of the smaller communities around that. They said, man, we're all in. We love that idea as well. So then we began to have what we called vision nights. And it was every other Sunday night. I would go there with the staff member. We'd have worship. We'd rented a room on the University of Minnesota Crookston, this agricultural school. We'd rented a room there. And then I would just share a core value of Freedom Church. I didn't say it was a core value, but I just talked about it and really letting people know this is what it's going to look like. We launched in April. This was probably 5 years ago. I wish this was not part of the story. Launched about 5 years ago. We launched in it was a performing arts center on the university. Beautiful, beautiful building. You walk in the first floor, and then there's on each side are just these spiraling staircases that will go up to the top where there's these theater seating. It's beautiful. What happened though is COVID hit. And for University of Minnesota, campuses everywhere across the state of Minnesota closed down. And so we were kicked off because you couldn't even meet on the campus. We found a place that it's a community building, kind of like a small community center with some offices around a commons area. We had met there. One of the individuals that we had serving our initial campus pastor was bivocational. And so he had been with us for the family. Wonderful. It's an amazing family. They'd been with us about five, well, they'd been with us some time before, but probably about 5 months or something like that after they had we had launched. They really felt God was, they felt God was calling them to pursue his doctorate. In his field, he was a professor at the university. They stayed, but yet they transitioned out. So I took one of our staff members, put them in that position. And then we lost a location. Second of all, I had to a really unfortunate thing. I had to remove that pastor from his that position. And so for about a year and a half, we were without a campus pastor. Leader, we're trying to find a building. And then the city came to us and said, you know, you don't really fit what the intent of this building is, because it's more of a small business incubator. Give somebody cheap office space, commons area, they can get clients, whatever it is, and then kind of get them launched into the community. And as a church, they let us meet for a couple of years during COVID, but then as COVID came to an end, they said, you need to kind of get out on your own. So they we lost the second building. In the meantime, we had walked through, we physically walked through 26 buildings. In Christ.
Wow.
And again, it's not a big, but God is so faithful. We found a building downtown. It's almost exactly like the like where we're at here in Grand Forks. It's just more of a Crookston scaled. And I mean, it's really going amazing. There were times over the last those couple of years we were wondering, did we miss it? What's happening? One of our leadership team members there said, Pastor, we can't give up on the verge of a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Every time we get together, he said, we can't give up on the verge of a miracle. I'm like, all right, let's keep going. Let's keep going. And I mean, God has really, really come through. It's just amazing the number of people that have come to the Lord, have been baptized, the outreaches that we've been able to do.
Man, that is so thrilling, honestly. And I really just absolutely love the idea of what you're saying in terms of, you know, here's a list of struggles and false starts, and here's a list of circumstances that went unfavorably, and understanding that the work we do might just take time. It's not guaranteed instant success. Should give us a lot of endurance, a lot of perseverance to say, hey, the Lord's going to show up like he always does. Well, hey, the last thought I want to throw at you is, you know, you are, as by your own admission, 60 years old and have been in ministry a decent amount of time. And so what kind of wisdom, you know, what are a few pieces of wisdom that you might pass on to some rural church leaders?
Yeah, boy, that's a big question. I mean, you know, I just think of, as I look back in my life, and on, you know, 37 years of ministry, I would say this, Joe. I think that one of the most important things is just as a pastor, a young pastor, I guess it doesn't matter age, but that is to really to develop life of prayer. And I know people say, who's going to disagree with that, right?
Sure.
But, yeah, no, I don't agree. I don't agree. But I have just found, I mean, there's nothing that will take you farther than what prayer. Knowing to hear the voice of the Lord, just, you know, just kind of like honing out that time that you have with the Lord and really developing that, you will never, I mean, it's such an incredible thing. And so again, I'm not a super saint by any means, I just feel like, as I look back, man, I've never regretted any moment that I spent in prayer, but there's been so many times that God has been speaking and averted difficulty, or just God gives wisdom, because I don't have that wisdom in myself, but I know somebody that does. And so just to really to give ourselves to prayer is such a wonderful thing in the churches, and developing prayer ministries within the church. I feel that's been one of my, really, God's called us, that one of my main things is to mobilize people in prayer. I know when we're pastoring in South Dakota, the church of 50, 60 people, and on our Saturday night prayer, we'd have, you know, almost 50% of the people coming to prayer meeting. And I'm telling you, it was making a difference. It was huge. I mean, I wish now if we had 50%, it'd be amazing now, you know, but we're shooting, but we're not there yet, but we're working on that. So I think prayer, another thing I just think is just, just what a blessing it is to be a co-laborer with God. We're his hands, we're his feet, we're his voice. And so I would just say, man, let's really, really love people well. Love people well. Be curious about people, invest in them, ask questions. And it's amazing what God will do in our communities just by asking people questions and the opportunities for sharing Christ that come about.
Man, that's really powerful. What an awesome 1-2 punch of just saying, hey, let's internally have our walk with God and let that be real and genuine. But also be genuinely curious about the people around us. I think it's you're right. It creates so many open doors, especially in our small towns. Well, Pastor Nathan, I just wanted to say thank you, sir, for jumping on the podcast today.
Absolutely, Joe. Thank you for. I'm just so honored that you'd ask, and just hopefully something I shared can be an encouragement to somebody today. So.
Well, I absolutely believe it will. Well, from all of us at Rural Advancement, we just want to say once again, it is our pleasure and our privilege every single week to bring you content that is not just spoken to the rural church, but is spoken by people who get it. We hope you are challenged, encouraged, and inspired. We hope that you would do, you know, what I try and do, which is just to share some of these wonderful conversations with other rural pastors and leaders. Once again, I've been your host, Joe Epley. He has been Pastor Nathan Johnson, and we will see you next week.